Let's turn to one of the great verses on prayer for us, Ephesians chapter 6. For us who have been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And this is Paul giving his instructions, the last part of the Christian's armor for wrestling against the forces of darkness, against Satan himself. Starts in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, but in the Lord. Be strong. So many verses in the Bible about being strong. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And here it is again. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, of his strength. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Verse 12 is the reason. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. We're fighting Satan and the powers of darkness in heaven. Satan, in the book of Job, even got to the presence of God to accuse Job. And we're also told in Revelation that he's the accuser of the brethren. And seemingly, his power is not limited just here to the earth. He even accuses us before God. But you know, we've got a lawyer for the defense, right on the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us, the advocate, Jesus Christ himself. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And the great danger today is that we depend on human weapons and human abilities to do this job of wrestling. It's like going out and trying to fight a jet plane with a big brick and a long stick. Well, it's a nice idea, but you don't do much damage to the plane. You can't fight Satan with human weapons. You've got to have something that can match him blow by blow and weapon by weapon. And the only one who can is Jesus Christ. And so we have this list of the Christian's armor, rich to meditate on. The matter of living as well as the matter of knowing. In verse 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God wants us to be experts in the use of this weapon. Song of Solomon 3:8 says, they all hold swords, being experts in war. God wants that. Experts. Are you in the process of becoming an expert? You know, an expert is not one who's just studied it, or even one who has the desire and has signed up for it. An expert is one who's practiced. You become expert through use. A man doesn't learn to throw a football or a baseball just by reading a book on it. Week after week, month after month, he practices. And that's what God wants. And then, to sort of cap it all off, to know Christ and to make him known, verse 18. We're just going to talk about this verse for a while, word by word. The first thing, it says praying always. That's a simple little statement, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says pray without ceasing. Three words. It says praying always. Well, this is what God wants us to do. To pray always. That doesn't mean when it's convenient. That doesn't mean when you're in trouble. That just means always. And you can figure out how many hours there are in a week, about 168. And as I see this verse, it means that God wants us to be praying all of every one of those hours. Impossible, of course, in our own strength. Impossible to fight against Satan in our own strength. But this is what God says. Praying occasionally. No, praying always. Then he goes on and amplifies a little more. Praying always with diligence, with all prayer and supplication. Something more than just praying, but praying with effort and concentration and intercession. But not in our own strength, in the Spirit. Praying as led by the Holy Spirit. Now that might involve a certain amount of feeling, but it's not dependent on feeling. Praying in the Spirit is closely connected with praying in the Word. Praying according to God's will. That's the way we pray in the Spirit. You can't pray in the Spirit emotionally if you're praying out of God's will. That is, it's not a case where we take a shoehorn or a crowbar or something when we pry ourselves and we plop ourselves into a place of faith. I mean, pray for a while and all of a sudden we feel sure that God's going to do it, so we're praying in faith. That might be faith, but if it's praying in God's will in true faith, it'll be according to the Word of God. But to be praying about everything according to the Word of God, what do we have to do? We have to know a lot more about the Word than we do. And it comes right back to this matter of total saturation. The only way to be constantly praying in His will and constantly praying in the Spirit is to be constantly praying according to the Word. And God connects that up in John 15:7 as being almost synonymous with abiding in Christ, walking in Christ, walking in faith, walking in love, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the same as abiding in Christ. If we're abiding in Christ, we're walking in Christ, and we're walking in the Spirit. How do we do it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you spend 10 minutes a day in my will and abiding in me, and the Word spends 10 minutes a day in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. That's not what it says and it's not what it means. If you are constantly in my will, in fellowship with me, and my Word is constantly saturating your life, then we can ask what we will and it will be done because we'll be praying in the will of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit. And the next part is watching. Watching thereunto. Watching thereunto. Then the next part, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Last night we talked about the fact there are about 30 or 40 or 50 million believers in the world, as far as we're able to tell. And even if there should be more than that, that's a pretty good place to start praying. When you get the first 30 or 40 million prayed out, if there's more, well, you can pray for those too. All right? Praying for all believers. Not just praying, but praying with all perseverance. A degree of diligence and effort. And how can we pray with perseverance for all believers? One of the key words, I think, is the word watching. Now, this word watching can mean a lot of things. It can mean being alert. It can mean being awake. But I think that here, that one of the things it means is putting ourselves in the other person's place. That's the way we watch for him. We keep alert for his needs. We think about what he's doing and where he is and what his needs are. And when we pray about those needs, we're watching with perseverance for every believer. George Sanchez in Costa Rica. Do you pray for him? How do you pray? Lord, bless George and bless Florine and bless the children and give them a good day. Great, that's a good start. But it's not watching with all perseverance, is it? You'd have to sort of stop and think what George is doing today. Well, he's getting up, he's going to have his quiet time. Have you ever prayed about another believer's quiet time or George's? Pray that God will give him just the right things to read and be taught, and then his mind will be open. And then what's he going to be doing? Well, maybe he's got some jobs around the house. All right, pray that God will give him grace. Maybe he's going to be meeting mission executives or people in the language school or non-believers on the street. Maybe he's going to be out preaching. Maybe he's going to be driving and he needs protection. Before very long, you got to spend a lot of time if you're going to watch with perseverance for just one believer in another country. How about your pastor? Do you ever watch with perseverance that God will bless him and do something for him? For all saints. No wonder we have to pray all the time. If we were going to pray this way for every believer, we'd be praying all day long, wouldn't we? Right. Wouldn't it be great? That's what the Lord wants. It's like meditating in the Word all day, saturation, and praying all day. And, you know, the easiest way to begin to pray always is just to begin to pray always. It's sort of obvious, isn't it? How do you pray always? Well, pray about everything. Pray about the little things and the big things. And we come... Well, and it gives us some instruction in 19, particularly how to pray for Christian laborers. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, not only to the unsaved, but to the saved, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, not only loudly, not only strongly, but with confidence. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the mouthpiece of the living God. And when you pray for any Christian worker, you pray that for him. And he'll be able to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. Not just because it's written, but because he's got God's message for God's people at that particular time. Boldly, with confidence. Let's look at another great verse in prayer in Philippians. Just the next book over. Philippians chapter 4. You know, the Bible is filled with challenges and instruction and exhortation and parables and examples of prayer. When the disciples came to Jesus, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to witness. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's easier to study the Bible It's easier to witness. It's easier to do all sorts of things than to pray. Prayer is work. Prayer is hard work. And if you're an intercessor, it's costing you time, it's costing you concentration, and it's work. And you need much grace. And of all the things that Christianity needs in the world today, it's men and women of prayer. Philippians 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord occasionally, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's a challenge, there's a message in itself. Let your moderation, your gentleness, your sweet reasonableness, your easiness to get along with be known unto all men, especially those you live with. And that's without doubt the hardest. The hardest place to be loving is the people you live with. It's so easy to get up and spend a rich hour with the Lord and be spiritual, and you come down to the breakfast table and something begins to annoy you, and bingo, out comes a quick reply, a sharp look, an impatient action, or even worse, real anger. It's possible, isn't it? If it isn't for you, maybe you're a little different from me, or you're a little unusual. But 1 Corinthians 13 in Philip says, love is not touchy. That's pretty painful, isn't it? Love is not touchy. And you know, the way to find out if a guy's touchy is he got a black and blue spot, is touch him on it. And if he jumps, he's touchy. So we're touchy when little things make us jump and bite back. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's here. Be worried for nothing. Be filled with worries. Be filled with distractions for nothing. God doesn't want us filled with anything except casting all our care upon Him. That's what to do with it. But in everything, not some things, but everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, the littlest thing that happens to you in your day needs to be taken to the Lord in prayer. You can't find the keys to the car and you got a doctor's appointment? Pray about it. You'll either pray or you'll be worried. You'll either be in a stew or you'll be in supplication. You can't do everything. All right? How about the shoelace that breaks? How about the pair of pants that tears on the car door as you get out, or the coat pocket that catches on the handle? Do you thank the Lord? In everything, give thanks. Yeah, but how can I thank the Lord for this? I've got an important appointment and it's torn and it's greasy besides. Well, you know, His promises cover our needs. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. Not some things. According to your faith, be it unto you. Yeah, but you say, how can this work for my good? But I didn't say it could. God said it could. If you got an argument, it's with Him. He says it works for your good. And of course you say, but how? And the minute you say, but, your old faith is just dribbled out the bottom and there's not very much left. When you say, but, and you know, the Chinese, their Bibles are written up and down like this. And Americans are written like this. Now, when the Chinese reads his Bible, he reads it like this. When an American reads his Bible, he reads it like this. There's a lot of truth in that. All things, that is, most things, work together for good. 85% of the things that happen to us work together for our good. It's just that 15 that causes us to lose the victory. But that's not what it says, is it? God says that everything works for our good. Yeah, and you look at that rumpled fender, that dumb driver that didn't single, did, and you can't even move the car. How can this work for your good? I don't know. Ask the Lord. All right. Be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your emotions and your intellects, your hearts and your minds, through Christ Jesus. And that's the thing that gets all disturbed. It's not our body that gets so disturbed. It's our emotion and our intellect that gets all in a fluster and a dither. And the secret? Prayer. Praying always. Luke 18:1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. And he gives them a rather strange parable if you ever look it up. It's hard to figure out just what he meant, but the only thing you can get out of it is that you should keep praying until God gives you what you're asking for. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The idea is not to get dizzy and fall on the ground, but not to give up. Men ought always to pray and not to give up. And the parable is the unjust judge who won't give the woman what she wants because he's an unrighteous judge and he doesn't fear God and he doesn't fear man, but this woman is just driving him nuts. She's there in the morning, she's there at noon, she's there at night, and she's always knocking on the door. And he's got his servant out there to keep her away, but the woman still knocks. And he doesn't have a dog to sick on her. And this guy is just going slightly off his rocker because this woman's around asking for justice. And not because he wants to give her justice, but just to get rid of her, he gives her what she's asking for. And this is the way that Christ says to pray. Well, perseverance, Luke 11. Importunity, knock until God opens. God wants us to pray. Over and over and over again, he challenges us to pray. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me. Just do it, and I will answer thee. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Well, you say, yeah, but some things are just too big to pray. Well, that's just what he says. He says, pray about those big things. If you can find it, there's a standard for them in the Word of God. Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do above all that we ask or think. Above what we ask or even think, and exceedingly above it. One of the things that the Lord is trying to impress on me more and more is the fact that prayer produces. That's a potent little phrase. Prayer produces. The Word of God and prayer produce. But the Word and little prayer produce little. And the Word and much prayer produce much. The Word does not produce very much by itself unless it's empowered by prayer. Prayer is what produces. It's what produces in our life and it's what produces in our ministry. It's necessary in knowing Christ and it's necessary in making Him known. To know Him. God, the Holy Spirit, wrote this book. Over and over again we're told that. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we speak, Paul says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. 2 Peter 1, special men that live godly, holy lives were selected to be empowered and borne along like a ship on an ocean by a gentle breeze, not absolutely directed, but empowered to write the Holy Scriptures. That's what God says about His book. And we can't understand it without depending on the teacher. John 16 and John 14, as you know, He is the teacher who teaches us all things. John 16, 13. He will guide us into all truth. And if we're not praying about the Word, we're not understanding it because we're depending on our own intellect. And you can't understand this book by your own intellect. You can get the facts, but you can't get the meaning, and you can't get the application. Do you pray as you study? Do you pray before? Do you pray while? And do you pray after you read the Word of God? Is your thought of approaching this book one of reverence, not to be worshipped, but this is the written mind of the living God. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. Isaiah 42, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of God may run freely and be glorified. That this book will be glorified. It's a book where God speaks. Don't jest about it. Don't handle it lightly. Believe it and pray about it. Do you pray? Lord, open now mine eyes. Give me enlightened eyes of the understanding, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Paul not only prayed, not only tells us that, but he prayed it for others, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. He wanted other people to have their eyes open. And you can't understand this book except by prayer. A profitable study sometimes is to take Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. Let's take it very briefly this morning. Verse 5 is our goal, isn't it? To know Christ. Proverbs 2, 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Isn't that what we want for our lives and for our ministries? Don't we want to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God? Isn't that to know Christ? All right. You can trace through some time, and it's good to do it with another colored pencil. There are 8 verbs in the first 4 verses. 2 verbs to a verse. Just meditate on it. Basically, it's talking about attitude and memory. The next, that's receiving and hiding. in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. The next is the matter of slowing down and application. Incline your ear and apply your heart to understanding. Now look at verse 3. Two verbs on prayer. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You can't understand the word with your own human abilities. You've got to cry day after day and week after week and month after month and sometimes year after year for understanding. I've been praying for 12 years about some simple books of the Bible, especially 1 John. There are parts of that that I just can't touch. God's going to teach me someday. After 8 years of prayer, he began to open up Romans 6, 7, and 8. I don't think that there's a time limit to be set on it. In my case, it just didn't open to me. But every time I'd read them, he'd give me a burden to pray. And I hardly share a message without mentioning something out of those chapters now. Prayer opens the scriptures to know Christ. Then, diligence, perspiration. Verse 4, Bible study, I like to think. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for it as for hid treasures. You've got to get in and dig for silver. You know, silver doesn't come on top of the ground like gold. It's always in the rock in veins. The only way you get it is to blast it out and crush the rock. Gold you pick up in nuggets. You never pick silver up in nuggets. If you seek it as silver and search as for hid treasures. Just as if an airplane flew over and dropped $5 bills or even $1 bills all over this country. Boy, you'd be pretty diligent in looking for every possible one. You'd climb trees and cross rivers and get dirty feet and everything. Searching as for hid treasures. The way people are looking for uranium today. If you do that with his word, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Prayer to know him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, changed by beholding. We behold him in the word and we're changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. And prayer is somewhere connected in there. The Spirit of God conforms us to his image. Romans 8, 29 says we are predestined to be conformed to his image right here in this life. Of course we'll be like him when we see him, but right here we're supposed to be like him. And prayer to make him known. I don't think I've given you this illustration. I hope not. Prayer to make him known. Hudson Taylor, that great founder of the China Inland Mission, was traveling in the homeland in England on one of his furloughs, and he was surprised. And this is what caused him surprise. Out in China, at one of the stations, there was a work of God going on and had everybody talking and everybody wondering, how was it that God was doing what he was doing? The man was rather an ordinary missionary, as far as I know, but at that station, the same kind of people at every other station were much more easily turned from dumb idols to serve the living and true God. Believers were more easily built up in the faith, and their lives showed it, and their witness showed it. And people were constantly talking about why was it that God was blessing at this particular station. When Hudson Taylor was home, he met a man who began to ask questions about China and about this area and about this station. And he asked such intelligent questions that Hudson Taylor became very curious. And he said, well, how is it that you know so much about this station? Well, the man said, when that missionary went overseas, he and I covenanted together that he would go and I would pray. And he sends me all the people he's working with and all the problems and all the successes and all the blessings in detail. And I spread them before the Lord in prayer. Now the question is, who got the credit for what was happening on the field? And I think 1 Samuel 30:24 gives this pattern. As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Without doubt, much of the fruit of that man's ministry was the prayers of others. And it gets back to this matter that you can bear fruit in every one of the 250 countries of the world. Wouldn't that be something to get up to heaven and to meet people whose faces you've never seen, whose languages you never knew, who you hardly knew any more than the name of their country and the name of their city? And you meet them and you'll both recognize each other and you'll be able to say, well, I had a part in your salvation. And you'll rejoice together. And as Johnny Crawford pointed out one time, we'll know them because it says, then shall we know even as we're known. We'll know them. They won't have to have a name tag. And they won't have to have any form of identification. We won't have to study their language or anything else. We'll know them and they'll know us. And we can bear fruit. A young girl died at the age of 21, 20 years ago, but her prayers 20 years ago have resulted in the gospel reaching an isolated little pygmy tribe in the center of Africa. 20 years ago, she prayed and gave money. The money was used, but they couldn't reach the tribe. Now the tribe has been reached, and their hearts are open. She died at the age of 21, 20 years ago. But there are pygmies in Africa that she'll meet in heaven because of her prayers. Prayer for ministry. Prayer for laborers. One of the things that God wants. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Pray you. You who are disciples, you who are followers, pray for laborers. Do you pray for laborers? Do you pray that God will raise them up? Do you pray for the ones that are there? Pray for laborers. Prayer produces. More and more, I'm becoming confident that prayer is what produces. You can find churches that are orthodox. They have all their doctrine, all their orthodoxy. They know the word, but not very much is happening. I think of one of the outstanding churches of the Midwest that has choice, spiritual, godly, humble men of prayer preaching and teaching. And yet, I had one of the men of the church, a Christian worker, tell me that actually there's not very much happening in the church. They've got some of the best Bible teachers in the whole country that preach there week after week, both traveling and stationed there. But not very much is happening. Not many people get saved. The Christians aren't growing so much. And yet they've got everything. They've not even got more than orthodoxy. They've got live orthodoxy. And not much is happening. And he says one of the big problems is there are not very many people praying. You can find other churches that are not particularly orthodox. I mean, they're not heretical, but they don't conform to any pattern. And they're not even too, just even some of the basics. They're not as straight as they should be, let's say. But if they're praying, things are happening. People are getting saved. Christians are getting changed. Believers are going out into full-time work. And the average layperson is witnessing. You can find it in church after church. I think of one large church in Southern California. And there are all sorts of little question marks you can put around the way the church is run and all. But they're a bunch of praying fanatics. And things are happening. Some of the outstanding Christian leaders of the country come out of that church. People are getting saved constantly. They pray. They have all-night prayer meetings and early morning prayer meetings and chain prayer meetings and late evening prayer meetings and noon prayer meetings. They've got all sorts of things. And things are happening. Prayer produces. And if you're going to have a life and a ministry that produces, you'll be praying. And if you're not producing, it's probably because you're not praying. And if you're not praying, I doubt very much that you're producing. Prayer produces. Because prayer shows dependence. And dependence and faith are almost synonymous. The righteous shall live by his own self-effort. Is that what it says? The righteous shall live by faith. The ones who've been made righteous shall live and execute their ministries and grow by faith. Colossians 2:6. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive it? By faith. Faith. How do you walk? By faith. Not by your own works, but by faith. Then the next verse connects it up. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. But you walk by faith. Romans 1:17, the key to the Christian life, the key to the book of Romans, along with 16, the righteous shall live by faith. And faith and prayer show dependence. John 15:5, without me you can do almost nothing. But again, that's a reversed vision or something or other. Without me, ye can do nothing. Do you believe that? Do you feel a necessity to pray if you're just going to drive down to the corner grocery store? Do you feel the necessity to pray before you get breakfast? I mean, just to get the breakfast? We can't do it pleasing to God unless we're depending on him in prayer. Without me, ye can do nothing. Dependence. Helplessness. And without doubt, one of the great needs in Christianity today is this attitude of helpless dependence on God. At every extreme, we're pressed to depend on self. As non-believers, our one great desire is to be the captain of our fate, be the master of our soul, and don't let anybody tell us what to do, including God. And we become Christians, and we pick it up lock, stock, and barrel, and we transfer it into the Christian life. If I just get my orthodoxy and doctrine right, God will bless me. But as Vance Havner once said, some of you, dear brethren, are as straight as a gun barrel orthodoxically, and just as hollow spiritually. It's possible, isn't it? You can be straight and cold. orthodoxy does not necessarily produce. That doesn't mean we should throw it out, but it's just not what produces it. The other extreme, there's neo-orthodoxy. If you just get analytical and accurate and subjective, then something will happen. God will produce for you. Not necessarily. All right, what's another extreme? Methods. If I just get my methods and my organization in line, God will produce. God blesses methods and organization. But he doesn't. You can find churches with terrific methods and organizations or terrific orthodoxy, and they're split into four parts, and each of the parts are sailing for each of the four winds. They've got troubles. So these things don't produce. What's wrong? Christ said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is it in what you're doing? And then you can find another extreme. The academic, the scholarly, the intellectual. If I just get myself taught, if I just get educated, God will bless. Not necessarily. He blesses a lot of people that don't have much education. And certainly the American pulpit is not in, its greatest need is not greater education. Man, we're educated to the teeth, but still things aren't happening. Well, and is education wrong? Is orthodoxy wrong? Is accuracy and the subjective experience? Is methods and organization wrong? No. Where is your faith? And then we have the navigator position. Discipline. Just get discipline, see? Diligence. Then God will bless. No, not necessarily. You can find lots of people that get their three a week and their chapter a week and some sort of an hour a day, and they go off on tangents and all sorts of things happen. If you're depending on any of these things, it's a form of legalism. And Galatians 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, to try and be made perfect in the flesh? We need discipline, and I'm as strong as I ever was on the blessing and the necessity of regular systematic memory, Bible study, reading, and all these things. But where is your faith? If you're depending on what you're doing, it's legalism. Well, how do I get rid of it? Well, pray. Because when you're really dependent, you're helpless. And when you're helpless, you pray. And if you're not praying, you don't feel helpless. Somebody has said prayer is an act of desperation. That's good. A friend of mine, a wonderful fellow, young fellow, pastor at Hanford now, he and his wife were out swimming. They're both good swimmers. And they were caught in an undertow, and they were just plain sunk. He couldn't swim against it, and they just ran out of gas. They were just beaten, and they just began to float with the tide away. Now, what do you think he began to, as he and he prayed, he and his wife both prayed. They just said, well, he said, well, Millie, I guess this is it. And they just committed themselves to the Lord. But did, in their prayer, did they begin to say, now, Lord, look at the memory verses I've gotten this last month. And look at the chapter analyses I got in my desk drawer. And I've been keeping an hour a day for 5 years. Now, please get us back to land. I doubt they prayed that way. They prayed in helpless dependence. They didn't start telling the Lord how worthy they were. Probably they start telling the Lord how completely unworthy they were, but to save them anyway. And he did. By God's grace, they washed up on a reef of some kind, and somebody picked them up. And that's why he's in the Lord's work today. Helplessness is what God wants from us. He wants us to be in constant desperation and dependence demonstrated by prayer. And if you're not praying, you're not really dependent. And if you're really dependent, you're praying because you have nothing else to do. When everything falls in, your money goes, your friends go, or a loved one dies or something else, you pray. You have no other choice. And you don't, I don't think, you generally start listening to God, your abilities, and your worthiness for God to answer. Then's the time when you feel unworthy. When God's let somebody yank the rug out from under you three times the last day and 12 times the last week, you're a humble, dependent little guy that prays. You have nothing else to do. And then God blesses. And then we say, well, I guess I can handle it from now on, Lord. That's all right. Thanks a lot. And we go right on in our own self-dependent way. If we're not praying, we're self-sufficient. We're independent. And of all the, that was Adam's trouble, among other things. Independence. Self-will. We've turned everyone to our own way, depending on ourselves. Prayer proves dependence. How greatly we need it. Where is your faith? It's connected to surrender. If you've really surrendered and the Lord is your master, then you'll feel the need to pray. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Not pressed into the world's mold, but letting God remold your minds from within. That's what God wants. Dependence through prayer. Conform to his image by beholding by the Spirit. Just four brief conditions for prayer. Five conditions for prayer. Without doubt, obviously, the scripture says the first essential is to pray in his name. John 14, 13, to pray as a believer. You can't pray pleasing to God until you're a believer. We're going to go over these fast. You can amplify them by meditation as you have a chance. Second one is to pray with a cleansed heart. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I hold on to the iniquity, it doesn't mean I'm sinless. It means that there is nothing known between me and God or me and another brother that I either haven't straightened up or I'm in the process of straightening up. Cleansed. Praying in his will and therefore in obedience. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. How do you know if you're praying right? Find out what he says about it. He gives you definite statements and numberless principles for prayer. And the more that this word is flowing in and out of our thinking, the more we're being conformed to his image, and the more we're praying in his will with his word abiding in us. Fourth thing, praying in faith. Connected very much with praying in his will. Faith is not just an emotional experience. There is that side of it. If our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. But prayer is, faith is supremely based on the word of God. It's not what we think or what we feel primarily. Faith is depending on what God said. The simplest definition of faith in Acts 27 is, I believe God, Paul says. I believe God. That's faith. What do you believe about it? You believe what he said. And anything that undermines our faith or hinders our faith is dangerous. And today, Satan is constantly attacking the foundations of the faith of Christians and trying to make us self-dependent. And without doubt, in much of Christianity, it's orthodoxy or method or organization. Don't get in a rut. These things are good, but don't put your faith in them. And the last one, with in faith, Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And with perseverance. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Perseverance. Hang on. George Mueller prayed for 52 years daily for two sons of a friend of his. 52 years daily. I doubt that many of you pray for your unsaved relatives daily. Maybe you do. Not too many. Daily. 52 years. That's perseverance. I believe they were saved at his funeral. All right? Perseverance. God wants perseverance. Do you really believe that God is going to hear and answer prayer? If you do, you'll be persevering. You know, I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to see the answers to our prayers, and our mouth is going to drop open, and some of us are going to be bitterly disappointed. You mean, God, that little prayer that while the other man was saying grace, that little five-second prayer that I shot up, that got answered? And that prayer just as I was opening the car door, that got answered? And you mean that 2 minutes of prayer I had for that missionary, that you really did that? Well, Lord, if I'd known you were going to answer all these things, I'd have prayed more. Well, I don't know what God will do, but if he was human, I guess he'd throw up his hands and say, man, what more can he say? He says, pray always. He says, pray in faith. He says, if you ask in faith, you shall receive. Pray. God wants us to pray. A few suggestions. All sorts of things, the matter of confession and praise and worship for our daily needs. But practice praying about everything. Practice praying just as you walk from here to the dining hall. Pray about something, about yourself and about someone else. Pray as you sit down. Pray as you get up. Practice praying during the day. Little quick prayers in faith. You know if you're praying things for other people that are according to the word of God, that God's going to do it. Pray out loud. It's often helpful. Now, not out loud if you're in a room with a bunch of other people, but by yourself. It's helpful to pray out loud. It's often helpful to pray three times a day. You have your quiet time in the morning and your big time of prayer. It's sometimes helpful to have 2 or 3 5-minutes at noon, a few more at supper time, just to get a little more done. Use a prayer list. Very helpful. It's not a guarantee. It's a memorandum. But don't get bound by it. I don't feel at all under conviction if I don't finish my prayer list. It's just a memorandum to remind me of certain people that need praying for each day. I have it split up into 7 days, and sometimes I just get a few people, but I read over the list and ask the Lord to show me which one's that day. And it may be for a month or 2 months I'm praying about the same people on that particular day. But after a while, the burden shifts and other people. A prayer list is a useful memorandum. And know and list and believe God's promises. Keep a list. Find out what some of his promises, his will is in prayer. And you can be blessed by finding Paul's prayer patterns. You find them in Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1 and Colossians 1. Wonderful patterns for prayer. Paul himself praying, that's the way to pray. And one day we're going to meet him face to face. And for all of us, I hope he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That will be glory, won't it? Well done, the King, the Creator. When Isaiah saw him, he fell to his face and said, "Woe is me, I am undone. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." We're going to see him face to face, just like we're looking at each other. Face to face we shall behold him. And what will he say? "Well done, good and faithful servant." And a lot of it will all center around this book and prayer. I'd like to share with you a couple of hymns. The last verse of "O Zion, Haste." "Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way." Now listen. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer, victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. God will repay when we pray. Be sure that nothing you do for him is ever lost or wasted. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then a song on prayer that you've heard a lot. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." God wants us to pray. Men need our prayers. We need to pray. Shall we pray? Lord, again, we're conscious of thy grace and conscious of our great need in this area. Lord, I pray for myself and for these here that you'd teach us in the days and weeks and months ahead to pray without ceasing, in everything to give thanks, to rejoice evermore. Help us in this. Help us to cast our burden upon thee, casting all our care upon thee in prayer. Lord, teach us to be men and women of intercession, praying with all prayer and supplication, with perseverance for all saints. Lord, help us in this, and for all men. We need help. And Lord, we're able to pray even about this need. And help us to know thee better and to make thee known until we meet thee face to face.